Good morning. Hey, I want to remind you right up front to be in prayer this morning for the 34 people from our church body who are traveling to Oklahoma today for their mission trip. They said, "Here I am, send me," and they went. And we sent them out last Sunday, but they left early this morning. They're probably somewhere between maybe Louisiana, Arkansas, somewhere in there on their way out by now. Maybe they're watching on the live stream. And maybe not, but we'll pray for them this week. They come back on Saturday. Pray for the Lord's fruitfulness in their ministry as they serve Him this week. We continue our series on the disciplines of a disciple as we seek to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, as Paul wrote about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So I have to ask you this morning, just for a little checkup, are you becoming more disciplined? Are you training yourself to be more godly? Are you seeing gradual, slowly but surely, spiritual transformation in your life as a result of the disciplines and the spiritual habits that you are putting into place in your life? I hope so. That's the point here. That's our goal. And the truth is that genuine spiritual growth, as much as it is a work of God's grace in our lives, also requires effort and time. It is a process, not so much just about trying, but about training, as we said earlier, about training incremental, repetitious, even habitual acts of training and discipline. Today we're going to kind of close out a section on what I would call the personal or the private disciplines, those things that are largely between us and God, and prepare to finish the series the next couple of weeks in talking about a couple of disciplines that are interpersonal, that involve our relationships with other people. And I hope today's message can kind of bridge the gap between the personal that we've been looking at and the interpersonal that we're going to be looking at the next 2 weeks. And let me say, there are several other personal, private disciplines that we have not looked at, that we're not going to, those that would be called the classical Christian disciplines that Christ followers across the centuries have practiced, things like solitude and simplicity and study and stewardship and confession and meditation. Some of those we've included among our messages so far. But if you are interested in those kind of things, there are some great resources for you to follow up, to learn about, for you to practice those disciplines. I've mentioned several books. Richard Foster's The Celebration of Discipline, Donald Whitney's Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, Dallas Willard's The Spirit of the Disciplines. Those are some great books that will help you to just learn a little bit more about some things that might be out of your box. Maybe put them in your box. Today, if you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn to Matthew 6, the passage that Skip read earlier. You may remember that we've already looked at these passages a little bit earlier in the series as part of our messages on the personal, the discipline of personal prayer and on fasting. But our focus this morning is on something that doesn't get a lot of attention. But it's at the heart of a lot of what Jesus taught, and it is certainly much needed for us as believers living in today's world. It's sort of a secret, actually, and it's what I would call the secret of secrecy. Now, straight to our passage. Jesus says right off the top, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." The NIV translates that verse, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness before men to be seen by men." So Jesus is saying right off the top, beware, be careful. And the word he uses there that is translated seen, to be seen by other people, is a word that means to be noticed, as if that is the point. It's actually a word derived from the world of theater, to speak of an audience. And the point was that the motivation of why we do these things should not be for, it's dependent upon who our audience is. And who are you doing it for? Who do you want to notice? By the way, this isn't just something that religious people struggle with. You occasionally will see an account of some actor or famous athlete, and they are out to go and visit sick kids in the hospital or something, but only if there is someone with a camera around to make sure that they got their PR spin machine working. It's all about motivation and who it is that we want to notice us. Now, the context here is always helpful, but here it's particularly so, I think. This is right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, which, of course, is a revolutionary rethinking of religion as they knew it. And most of what they knew about religion had come from the Pharisees, who were all about doing external religious acts, not so much concerned with those things on the inside. Jesus often referred to them, to their faces, as hypocrites. "Woe to you, you hypocrites," he said on more than one occasion. And this Sermon on the Mount was really redefining religion as those Pharisees had interpreted it and communicated it. And one of the things Jesus establishes is, and this will be helpful for us as we look at all the spiritual disciplines, is that genuine and authentic expressions of our faith are to be internal more than just external. Inside, not just outside. They're matters of the heart more than just outward performance for others to see. And to remedy this, Jesus advocates the spiritual secret of secrecy, the call of the Christian to live a behind-the-scenes faith, to practice their righteousness behind closed doors, to live for God in a subterranean, below-the-surface level. Now, his teaching here presumes a struggle with superficiality, a natural inclination on our parts to live out our Christianity on a surface level, in front of people, to focus more on the external act than the internal, the form over the substance, to borrow back from what we talked about last week. Now, to the Jews, there were three great cardinal works of the religious life: charity, prayer, and fasting. And those are the three things that Jesus deals with here in this section: giving to the needy, alms, the King James used to say, prayer, and then fasting. But really, this is not so much about Jesus' teaching on giving or prayer or fasting. It was about the way that we go about those things, or any of the things that we do that are supposed to be done for God. There is a little section there in the middle, tucked into the middle of these verses, where we didn't read, verse 9 through 15, that Jesus gives us what we call the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, sort of bullet points for us to follow as a model as we pray. But really, all three of these acts of righteousness that he brings up, prayer, giving, fasting, he's really addressing the aspect of it that is the key for making it count, and that is the sense of secrecy. In fact, he uses the word secret four different times in this passage and the word unseen two more. Now, lest there be any confusion, I think it would be helpful to start off with one key reminder. We're talking about the spiritual disciplines and these things that we want to do intentionally, on purpose, to grow ourselves in godliness. This reminder is this: training to be godly involves acts of righteousness. We are not saying not to do them. It's just the way or the why we do them. Interestingly, the ESV just says righteousness, but some of the other translations, including the older versions of the NIV, says acts of righteousness and even includes it in quotation marks. The word acts is not really in the original Greek, but the translators looked ahead and saw that Jesus was not just talking about general righteousness, positionally who we are, but things that we do, giving, prayer, fasting. So they threw that word acts in there to give you an idea that this is what we're talking about, specific religious acts. Those acts we have called disciplines. But the key point here, Jesus is not saying that there's no use in doing all these things, that we shouldn't bother practicing them. It's a given that we would. In fact, as we mentioned earlier in this series when we spoke about prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, And when he talked about fasting, he said, when you fast, he presumed that those who were trying to follow God would do those things. So we should do good things, righteous acts, spiritual disciplines, and we want to do them regularly and intentionally. That's what these disciplines are all about. Remember, we said that discipline is to do something, living our lives on purpose, for a purpose. So our disciplines are for the purpose of godliness, and thus we want to do godly things. These include things like prayer and fasting, feeding on God's word, serving others, worship, those things that we have talked about over the last 5 or 6 weeks. And in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses those acts of righteousness, and he doesn't tell us we shouldn't do them. He just tells us how and why we should be doing them. And in doing so, he warns us about the danger of doing those things in the wrong way for the wrong reason. This is instructive for all the spiritual disciplines, those that we think of as private, like our prayer or our fasting, and those that involve other people, like our service or giving to others or even sharing with them the gospel. And the danger is this: superficiality instead of sincerity. Doing things on the surface for others to see instead of doing them for the Lord with the right attitude, with the right motivation. Well, that, let me mention something to you that used to always bother me, at least confuse me. Perhaps it has done the same for you. I think I finally kind of wrapped my mind around what Jesus was saying. But just one chapter earlier, back in chapter 5, verses 13, 14, 15, 16, Jesus talks about salt and light. Same Sermon on the Mount. And he says, remember he says, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its flavor, it's good for nothing but to be tossed out, trampled underfoot. And then he said, you are the light of the world. But then he says specifically, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp, put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to the whole house. And here's the kicker. He said, in the same way, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Got that? Well, there are exactly 32 verses between chapter 5, verse 16, and chapter 6, verse 1. And remember, this was a spoken sermon, so those 32 verses were maybe 3 or 4 minutes of Jesus talking to get to this part from chapter 5 to what we just read in chapter 6. And here's what he said: let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and glorify God. And then, don't practice your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by men. Well, which is it? Well, was Jesus contradicting himself in the same sermon? Well, I don't think so. So what was his point? He was saying, on the one hand, we should do good things, good deeds, good works, so that when people see them, they will honor God because of them. But when we do those things, we should be careful not to do them just to be seen by men. And I think the point was all about our motivation. Why are you doing those things? So that they will notice you? Well, they will notice God. So that they will give glory to you, or as Jesus suggested, so that you try to get praise for yourself. Don't do it for attention for yourself, but do it for the glory of God. And again, Jesus is not forbidding ever doing any of these things so that people can see them. He regularly prayed publicly, among many other things that he did. But there are a lot of occasions where we do things for the Lord that happen to be in front of the other people, but that is not why we are doing them. But he taught here that we should recognize our own hearts, our own struggles, and be sure that we're doing those things for the right reason. And Jesus knew that practicing things behind closed doors, unseen, in secret, tends to answer that. So let's answer a simple question ourselves today. Just why secrecy? And specifically, let's look at how these unseen acts of godliness can help us avoid spiritual superficiality. First, secrecy delivers us from hypocrisy. I'll do a quick poll here. Who here really likes hypocrites? Anybody? Nobody? Nope, not. No, oh, we have one. Okay. Who pitied me and raised a hand, but nobody does. The world rails against them. They thinks the church is full of them. Maybe because sometimes we are. Because we preach a perfect word, we stand for truth, and yet we don't always live up to what we preach. It's a giant struggle, but it's also part of our brokenness that even when we do the right thing, we like to be noticed for doing them. And in time, the enemy uses that to tempt us to even do the right thing for the wrong reason. But hypocrisy and secrecy just don't go together. Hypocrisy is motivated by pride, by trying to impress others, keeping up a religious front. But when you do things in secret so that they are unseen by men, you've just eliminated the temptation toward that sin. And that's really what Jesus is addressing here. He gives a serious indictment, really. He repeats it several times. Verse 2, don't announce your giving to the needy with trumpets. Don't blow your own horn. He says, as the hypocrites do. Verse 5, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray staying in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Verse 16, and when you fast, don't look gloomy or somber like the hypocrites do. Don't be like them. This is Jesus' prescription for you to overcome any struggles you may have with hypocrisy. It is a simple discipline you can employ to help conquer some of your own pride issues. You may be tempted to tell someone. There have been times in my life, and I even hesitate to share this because it negates the whole thing, but you'll understand, that I've done something really good for someone to honor God, and me and God know, and he's happy, and I'm happy, and nobody else knows, it's a private thing. And I just can't resist. I got to tell somebody that I did it. I just, you know, not so humble brag. It just slipped right out. I couldn't help it. And I canceled the whole thing out. I had such a victory, and just like that, hypocrisy rose up and snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. But if you practice secrecy as a way of life, and what you do is between you and God, I assure you, you will not fall for the sin of hypocrisy. Those things can exist in the same place. The second reason why you should practice this discipline of secrecy is it liberates you from approval addiction. I didn't coin that term, but I believe it's a real thing, especially in this age of social media where we're all clamoring for likes. And maybe you think addiction is a strong term, but actually scientists have discovered that we literally have chemical reactions in our brains when we check our phones and our computers and see those little red notifications for likes, for the photo that we shared on Instagram or Facebook, or the video on TikTok, or the pithy little quote that we put up on Twitter. It's not exactly heroin, but it is an actual dopamine hit, which becomes physiologically addicting. We start needing it. And don't think those social media companies don't know all the science behind that. And they have us trapped in their webs. But people aren't spending 6, 7, 8 hours a day on their phones because they don't have something else they could be doing, but because they've been seduced. And the appeal is to their own internal desires and their own insecurities. That's why we keep checking our phones to see if anyone has noticed us or liked us or given us a thumbs up or a heart or a smiley face or whatever. But by the way, you don't have to be on social media to do these things, to get a pat on the back or or a compliment or even a thank you. Not, you say, well, that's not a bad thing. It's not. But before you know it, that innate desire begins to drive you, and your insecurities are grounded on whether you get the likes or the pats on the back, and whether you get the dopamine hit, and your worth is dependent upon other people's approval. Approval addiction. It's a real thing. It may sound familiar to some of you. It may seem like a modern thing with the magnified in the internet age, but Jesus knew it was a thing then, 2,000 years ago. That's why he addressed it. He warned against us getting sucked into that, even in the ways that we practice our faith. So he said, when you pray, don't do it so that people see it and are impressed by your verbosity or your spirituality. Go into your closet place, into your inner room, and pray between you and God, and that will help you to make sure your prayer is about you and God and not them. And when you give, don't do it so that you can post about it on Facebook. Don't do it so that everyone will be impressed by your sacrifice or your generosity. Do it as a secret so that your left hand doesn't even know what your right hand did. Now, that's a secret. And of course, Jesus was using hyperbole there, but the point is, do it in such a way that you don't even know yourself. And when you fast, don't do it so that everyone says, wow, he looks bad. He must be really spiritual. He must be hungry. He's spiritual. He's fasting. No, do it in secret. And he's not just talking about giving and praying and fasting. He's talking about any religious act or spiritual discipline that you do so that you don't do it so others see. Secrecy will set you free from worrying about that and from feeding that approval addiction, which we'll talk a little more about in a moment. The third reason we should practice secrecy is it opens the door for God's blessing. And that's really the point Jesus is making. There is a blessing for us, to us, from God, when we practice these disciplines and when we do these acts of righteousness. When we do them for him and not just to get attention or to try to impress others. When we do that, we sort of cancel that out for when we do it just for others to see. And the question really gets down to, who are we trying to please here? If we're looking for the approval of men, then that's the reward we get. You have your reward, Jesus said. And you got what you wanted. How's that working out for you? Is it satisfying? Why do you have to keep coming back for more? In contrast, he speaks of missing out on a reward from our Father in heaven. Exactly what Jesus had in mind with that reward, we can only guess. Surely part of it comes in that heavenly blessing, hearing one day, well done, good and faithful servant, which is really the best, better than the best praise on earth that we could ever compare it to. But I believe there's also a present aspect of God's reward, which is lost when you do good deeds to impress others. There are kingdom blessings when you live out kingdom principles. For instance, when we give sacrificially, and we really believe that it's more blessed to give than to receive, that we are laying up treasures in heaven, just as Jesus would teach about later in this sixth chapter of Matthew. But when we give so that others notice, well, we forfeit that. We settle for the narcotic of approval instead of the eternal investment that will be lasting. And instead of being a little more free from the things of this world that generosity brings, we become a little bit more enslaved by them. Acts done to impress others cease to have value in training, particularly in godliness, which for us is the whole point. Likewise, when you pray for others to see instead of for God to hear your heart, well, you miss out on the intimacy that is experienced in your communion with him. Or when you grasp some deep kernel of truth from His Word, it's not so much that we need to tell everyone that what we know, like we have the inside track to God, but sometimes it's just for us to draw closer and deeper to Him. The Desert Fathers had a saying for the connection between secrecy and a heart that is warm toward God. They said, if you want to keep the fire hot, you must not open the door of the furnace too often. You don't have to share everything with everybody. Sometimes in the privacy of your own heart, the Lord will work and continue to do that. Keep your furnace door closed and allow God to bless you in ways that you have not seen if you've just been doing your Christianity for others to see. Now, since this is kind of a different angle, different teaching, one that may be much needed, and especially in our self-centered, self-focused, attention-craving world, then I want to give you some practical principles and applications and suggestions, some hints even, for finding blessing through secret discipline, secret ministry. And the first is this: balance your private and public life of faith. And the key word there is balance. But here's the point. If you find that the only time you're ever doing anything spiritual is when people are watching, then you very likely may be doing it for the wrong reason. If the only time you ever read your Bible is at church or in a small group, the only time you ever pray is at a small group or perhaps maybe with family over a meal, but otherwise in your private time, in your thought life, there's never even the acknowledgement of the existence of God. Do you see that that could be a problem? Yet that's where a whole lot of people live. It's hypocrisy in its highest form, even if the world never catches you in any great sin. Jesus sees. You are honoring Him with your lips, perhaps, but your heart's distant, far from Him. So first priority is to make sure your walk with God and these disciplines we're trying to practice that will grow us into godliness are done unto Him in private, not to show off or to draw attention to yourself. He is who you are ultimately accountable to, which was the point Jesus was making. This week in our Wednesday night group, we got to talking a little bit about accountability. Actually, we had done in our daily Bible study app, on the app, several of us guys are going through, it had been a thing about accountability, so we kind of opened up the discussion and talked about that just a little bit. And I believe accountability is a very important tool in our life of discipleship. The Lord can use that, even in our practice of spiritual discipline. Say, for instance, if you're just starting, or if I'm starting and I really, you know, I'm not going to bite off more than I can chew. We talked about this a few weeks back. And I want to, I'm going to read, I'm going to feed my heart and my mind on Scripture this week for 1 week. That's all I'm committing to, not the rest of my life, 1 week. But I need you to hold me accountable. So I say, Ed, would you hold me accountable to read the Scripture? You can call me, check on me. Would you hold me accountable this week so I'm reading Scripture? You say, sure. So there may be ways. I want to. My prayer life has been weak. I want to pray every day. Will you check up on me? That's accountability. Or it could be on the other side. Some of you might say, well, look, I've got a temper problem. Can you hold me accountable to see that I'm not succumbing to that? Or I've been looking at porn. I need you to check on me. Make sure. You give someone permission to ask you the hard question. Good stuff. We use it in diet. We use it in workouts. AA uses it. Your buddy who is there to check on you, to hold you accountable. It's a good thing. Or it can be. This is one of the things we talked about the other night. For if you don't do what you were committed to, or you do something that you're committed not to do that you're supposed to be held accountable to, what's your accountability partner's recourse? What can they do? Ground you? Are they going to punish you somehow? Or just shame you? And pour guilt on you? Is that the point? No. But really, what can they do to hold you accountable? Not much if you're not willing to be accountable to God already. I shared this story the other night. many years ago, different church. I want to clarify that. I had somebody who was a friend of ours that I met with regularly, and we asked some questions. There were the 4F questions that guys sometimes do about faith, females, family, and finances. So you ask these questions, make sure how you're doing on these things. He asked me, I asked him, a reciprocal agreement, how we would talk about these things. Did it for a regular, ongoing thing for months, years. This particular person was planning to possible, had been having some job offers to move somewhere else, and we were saying, oh, you can't take those, you got to be here. And one day he came in my office and said, hey, I got to talk to you. And I said, no, I'm not going to let you take that job. You can't go anywhere. You're staying here. And he said, no, seriously, I need to talk to you about something. I said, okay. He said, I've been having an affair with someone from work for the last year and a half. Well, that's not possible because I asked you all those accountability questions. And you realize real quick that if someone can cheat on their wife, they can sure lie to their pastor. But lying to an accountability partner is just easy when you've been cheating on the person you're committed to for the rest of your life. So accountability can be very overrated when we can all wear a different mask in public than who we are in private, even if the public we're talking about is just one accountability partner. Which is part of what Jesus was teaching. If it's not enough for you to practice this before God, who's always watching and knows all the time, if that's not enough motivation, well, you need to check yourself to begin with. And by the way, I'm not saying that accountability is not good, but it is only of value if you see yourself ultimately that to be accountable to God, who sees in secret anyway. Now, the balance part, I mentioned that earlier, is important. As Jesus taught us, he did. That's the difference in chapter 5, verse chapter 6. He taught us to be salt and light, to let our light so shine before men. That's in very public ways. And one of the ways that our world, I think, in general, has silenced Christians of this generation and removed our influence from the marketplace of ideas and ethics and morality is by saying that our religion should be a private matter only, and that there's no place for our faith in the public square. Yes, if it's not real behind the curtain, then it's not real in the public place either. But this is not a reason for us to shy away from sharing our faith in public, for seeking to be salt and light, to be influencers of our culture. Don't let the world squeeze you into believing that your faith in Christ should never be public. It should. If we don't live out our purpose to make a difference in this world, then we will have failed our mission. And we will have failed the world, and they will be worse for it. Number two, resist the look at me syndrome. Now, if you have children, you probably heard that expression 1,000 times. Your kid is riding a bike. Look, Ma, no hands. Look at me. Your kid's diving into the pool. Look at me, Dad. Look at me. Your kid's kicking a goal or shooting a basket. Look at me, Dad. And eventually they promote up a little bit, and now they're in school and they're in the band or they're on a team and they're playing a game, and now they're down on the field or on the court and they're looking up in the stands. They may not say it out loud, but they're looking up. Are you watching? Look at me. Look at me. And then, well, eventually, as adults, we learn to be a little bit more subtle, at least most of us, well, maybe except for the Kardashians, and we stop saying that quite as much. Either way, it's more and more common in today's world for people to live their lives crying out desperately, look at me. And, well, someone wrote this, when you are in your 20s, you live to please other people. When you're in your 30s, you get tired of trying to please others, so you get miffed with them for making you worry about it. When you're in your 40s, you realize nobody was thinking about you anyway. And when you get in your 50s and 60s, you really don't care, and that's why you start wearing black socks with your shorts to go out and cut grass, or you start saying things, and your wife says, they can hear you, and you go, I know that, but I don't care. Because you stop living for people's approval as you get older. At least you say that in theory. But when your identity is wrapped up in whether or not you're perceived as successful or even spiritual, or for some of us in the who are professional Christians, successful and spiritual means the same thing, then you're set up for approval addiction. And I know, listen, I have tasted of this drug, and it is deadly, and I know what it is like for it to be withheld. And it's the struggle of my life. You may have some of your sin issues. This is mine, or one of them. And I don't know if it's because I was the baby in the family and needing attention, or because I got dropped on my head too much as a little boy, or because of the dysfunctional family that I was raised in and all the insecurities that came out of that. Me being the class clown, needy for attention, I still struggle with it, as you probably could figure out. I think it's part of the maturing process that the Lord has been at work in my life, even as a pastor, that I don't need it. I really don't. But I sometimes think I do. That's just me. But really, our whole world is now about getting attention. That's why we post things on Facebook, on social media, basically saying, hey, look at me. I've gone a few hours without someone looking at me. And some people, they spend most of their time serving as their own personal spin doctor, trying to impress the world on every side. I call it impression management. And for many, it's a full-time job. And by the way, we are training teenagers that this is the primary focus in their life. And they're so caught up in comparison to others. And during those years when their hormones are raging and the self-worth is always teetering on the brink, this is a recipe for a generation that is coming apart at the seams emotionally and mentally. But you don't have to be an adolescent to struggle with that. Some of us in our 60s are still working on it, as I said. And it doesn't stop when it comes to our faith, which is what Jesus was addressing here. It may help you to do a little self-diagnosis, recognize those areas of weakness in your own life, to think about why you do what you do, to take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ, as Paul said to the Corinthians. So if you find yourself trying to present an image that is not really real about yourself, wearing a mask, keeping up a front, never let them see you sweat, even in your walk with Christ, this is an invitation to be intentional about avoiding attention to overcome the temptation. If only as a training mechanism to discipline yourself and let the Lord work in your life in this area, it can be one of the most important steps that you take in your spiritual formation, allowing the Lord to be enough for you. His grace is sufficient. Number three, practice secret acts of righteousness regularly. And I mean practice it. Do it regularly. This will not happen inadvertently, incidentally, accidentally, but purposely, intentionally, which is the whole point of the disciplines that we've been talking about. Now, let me say, don't overanalyze what an act of righteousness is. I know that none of us are righteous, no, not one, that Isaiah said our righteousness is as filthy rags, that the only righteousness we have has been appropriated to us by Christ who died on the cross for us, and that we have become his righteousness. I know those things, but Jesus used this term to talk specifically referencing fasting, prayer, giving, but you could list a dozen other things that are acts of things that we do when we do the right thing. For us, we're calling them sort of disciplines. And you can do these things privately, secretly, to a point that it will develop your heart and soul as you do it. I mentioned a few weeks ago that it's okay, I joke, that it's okay to do something and to serve someone else and not even post a picture on Facebook, and everybody laughed because we get it. Because we see how prevalent it is in our world today. I'm not saying that every time someone does a good deed and shares it on social media, it is because they are self-centered or craving attention, but often it does reveal some very mixed motives at the very least. My oldest daughter, many of you know, served in Haiti for a couple of years as a missionary, and while she was down there, one of the things I think that maybe hardened her, embittered her, they'd have a lot of college students who would come down there, as she had done before she moved there, to do these mission trips, and she said she found that so many of those folks came down there primarily for the purpose of updating their profile picture, posing with a little impoverished Haitian child to let the world see their great heart. Talk about impression management. Be sure you have your reward. Now, conversely, I know of so many of you who serve someone every single week and you don't want anyone to know about it. And I probably wouldn't, but sometimes the word gets back to me as a pastor. You give sacrificially of your own resources all the time to meet the needs of those who may be going through a rough patch, and you don't want anyone to know about it. I've mentioned up here a few times that someone has given me an envelope full of cash and said at Christmas time and say, look, we've been blessed. Find someone to share this with. Can you find someone in need and share it with you? I'll just trust you with it. I've also shared, I think, that one time or a couple of times I've given it to someone who just begged me to let them know who it was so that they could thank them. They were so grateful. But I told them, no, I can't tell them that, and so you're going to have to be nice to everyone. So I know some of you are doing this, just as I know some of you are fasting quietly, and you're committed to praying faithfully, and you dig into God's Word every day, and not just so that you can show up ready at your life group with all the information, but because you really believe that it's God's Word for you and you don't want to miss it. I know many of you who practice your own spiritual disciplines privately and secretly, and God is teaching you, and you really want to share, but you realize that He's teaching it for you, so you just hold on to it and you grow. You don't have to share your word from the Lord to everybody that comes by you. But for others, this is a test for us. This is a push. The discipline is to do acts of righteousness, like giving to the needy, or serving others, random acts of kindness, some have called it, and do it quietly, secretly. It's one of the best Christian disciplines you can practice because God will use it to purify your motives and change your heart first, and He will bless others in the process to His glory, which is the whole point. And it will bless you through it in ways that you would have never known if you just did it so that other people could see. Just try it. Number four, finally, find your wholeness in Christ alone. And this gets down to the roots of all this. He is enough, and what He thinks about you is really all that matters. And if you have any question about what He thinks about you, look to the cross. He loves you infinitely and unconditionally. And even while we were yet sinners, God loved us so much that Christ died for us. And getting to the root of this thing will help you to change your motivation about what you do. Now, you may have heard someone say, I believe, that character is who you are when no one is looking, and the secret to growing your character, and we've been looking to do that in godliness, is realizing that He is always looking, so you had better focus your attention on how He sees you. So, you have to settle these approval issues because it will be your struggle your whole life if you do not get a grip on it. By the way, some people will never approve of you. Some people won't like you. If you live your whole life trying to get them to like you or to get them to approve of you, then you're going to live a frustrated and you're destined to be unhappy most of your life. The reality is their opinion of you has no power over you unless you validate those opinions by giving them that power. So you don't want to practice your righteousness before people to be seen by them. You want to do it before God to be seen by Him. When you get down to it, it's all a heart issue. And until you find your soul satisfaction in Christ, you'll always be fighting this battle. Colossians 2:10, Paul writes that in Christ you have been made complete. Or you've been brought to fullness, one version says. So your value, your meaning, your worth, your purpose, your completeness, your wholeness, none of those things are going to be determined by what others think about you, about your success, about your spiritual prowess. So you can resign your position of impression management and enjoy the liberty of being who you are before the Lord. That's one of the things that the practice of secrecy in our faith does. And I believe that Jesus' point here is that true spiritual maturity, godliness, what Paul called it, means that we don't need to congratulate ourselves because we've gotten something right. We can truly do it for the Lord and allow Him to bless us accordingly. So, how's the Lord speaking to you this morning? Is there a specific area that you've been blowing your trumpet about that maybe He's asking you to take it back into the shadows and do it quietly just before Him? Have you realized that much of your faith practice is for other people to see and that your faith is really almost non-existent if no one's watching? Well, that's an issue. Have you been looking for approval and worth and meaning and love and all the wrong places that you can only find in Him? I pray that you find your sufficiency, your wholeness in the gospel today, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that your word would speak directly to our hearts and that where you, by your Spirit, have spoken to us, that we would be willing to walk from this place and train ourselves to be different. I pray that you would purify our motives. Help us to see those deep issues that we act out for what they are. That truly you would be honored in our lives so that people would see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven, but it wouldn't be about us. But Lord, most of all, I pray that you would be our fullness, our wholeness, our sufficiency. And we would be satisfied with your approval. Challenge us, train us, teach us, grow us, change us. We pray in Jesus' name.